As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Father, may that be the reality of our hearts. We do desire to know you better. We desire to love you more. We know we're not the people we should be. Please forgive us. Please increase our affection and our delight in who you are and what you've done. May we extend your kingdom by trusting you, thinking rightly about you, and obeying you. Please help us to understand your word. May it be so precious to us. May we take this seriously and not be flippant or casual, but serious as we think about what you have said to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you rake, you get leaves. If you dig, you might just strike gold. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 25 minutes on a Sunday morning is not enough time to plumb the depths of a Bible passage. So we're digging a little deeper, seeking to get to grips with what God has said to us. We're in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, the summary of that. My summary was Paul writes to Timothy, giving what's been given, and the main application was for us to be looking to have deep, meaningful, discipling friendships, looking for a Paul, looking for a Timothy. Have you made any progress with that? Are you praying towards that? Or maybe you should look for a Timol, not a Timothy or a Paul, but a Timol. That's a combination of Timothy and Paul, someone who is more spiritually mature than you in some areas, but maybe less spiritually mature than you in other areas. The point is, no man is an island. We need genuine, meaningful relationships with other believers, not shallow and superficial relationships. And I am not going to stop banging this drum, and I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you and is pricking your conscience if you're not seeking to pursue this. And I hope you lose sleep over it if it's not something that you're pursuing. Well, this week we are digging deeper into 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 6 to 14, title Do Not Be Ashamed. In verses 1 to 5, we saw repeated on numerous occasions remembering references to the past. Repeated through verses 6 to 14 are themes of something being gifted, a deposit, being entrusted with something. And there is this ongoing idea that the gift is guarded by God himself, but needs guarding. And this gift is something that we are not, or specifically Timothy, is not to be ashamed of. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. This is God's word. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God planned to have a people who love him and dwell with him forever. This plan became concrete when Jesus appeared. He showed very clearly that he has power over death. And he showed that by coming back to life through his resurrection. He showed very clearly that life and immortality is found in him. God had already given us this grace before the beginning of time, so the cross was already a certainty. But what a privilege for us that we don't just hear whispers of grace. It's not just a hunch. It's not just a rumour that we've heard that we hope to be true. We can look back. It's happened. It has been revealed in the past. The Gettys have written many, many great hymns, haven't they? And they wrote these words: "What grace is mine, that he who dwells in endless light call through the night to find my distant soul, and from his scars poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and in his name be known." Why would anybody be ashamed of this grace? Why wouldn't we climb onto the highest rooftop and proclaim the message that Jesus saves far and wide? Well, there are many reasons. Believing this message means sharing in suffering. The so-called wise of the world view the gospel message as foolishness. The so-called strong of the world regard the message as weakness. The so-called good in the world find the message offensive. The need to be saved because they're not good enough is an insult to their morality. Believing this message means you might well, in your office, in your street, in your hospital ward, be all alone, the strange one. Paul knew the secret of enduring the buffeting of suffering for the gospel and resisting, and the resisting opposition to the gospel. Paul's suffering was directly linked to his faith. So look at verses 11 and verse 12, into verse 12. "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am." Yet, Paul, even though he was suffering because of the gospel, because of what he had been appointed to, he did not turn from this path. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Verse 12 continues, "Yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." So Paul was absolutely confident in God, in God's plan, in God's character. Being in chains, having those chains tightly against his skin, rubbing on his arms, breaking his skin, causing bleeding and pain, all those things scream out that God has abandoned you and that he's not good. The circumstances around Paul, his sight would convince him to quit, but Paul lived by faith. "I know whom I have believed," he says. He's confident, and he knows he must entrust himself to God. Paul is imitating Christ, and Paul writes to Timothy so that Timothy will imitate Paul as Paul is imitating Christ. Being focused on who God is and what he has given in the gospel is the way to fight against being ashamed. The degree to which you are ashamed, well, let me put it the other way around. The degree to which you are unashamed is directly linked to how well you truly know and cherish God and the gospel. So just think about that. If you're ashamed, it's because you do not cherish God and the gospel. You need to be like Paul and know whom you have believed in. I'd like us to dig deeper into verses 6 to 8 this evening. You will definitely need a Bible for this. So if you close your Bible, please reopen it. If you don't have one, you can always pause this recording and go and grab one. But I'm going to read again verses 6 to 8. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, please, in these verses, notice the link words. So link words are words that connect sentences. The link words are for and so. So pause the recording and look for the link words in verses 6 to 8. So pause the recording. Okay, so hopefully after looking at those link words, you have those verses. Sorry, you've seen the link words at the beginning of verse 6, the beginning of verse 7, and the beginning of verse 8. And although they were fours and so's, and although we didn't mention it, there's also a link word halfway through verse 8, which is a but. So but is a link word which connects contrasting ideas. So each verse is connected or follows on from the verse before it, expanding Paul's thoughts. Now, what I'd like you to do is just, again, to look at some of these verses and see the connections, to see the ideas that are connected. And this might be really obvious to you. It might not be obvious to you, but please just look at the verses and have a look. So what is the reason why Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God? So we're told in verse 6 that Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. And I'd like you to look and see, looking into the next verse, and see for yourself the reason why Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. So pause again and have a look at that. So pause the recording. Now, hopefully you've discovered it might have been really straightforward or obvious, or maybe it was a real light bulb moment for you. But Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. And we see the reason why in verse 7. He's to fan into flame the gift of God because of the spirit that God has given him. So it would seem that Timothy is not using his gift. He's feeling timid. He's not wanting to suffer. And so Paul says, God's not given you a spirit of timidity. He's given you a spirit that's very different, which we'll see in a few moments. So use your gift. So hopefully you can see how those verses are connected. And now what I'm going to do is work through all these verses, verses 6 to 8, showing you the connection and seeing how Paul is building on what he said in the verse just before it. Now, really, we need to go back into verse 5. I'm not going to read verse 5, but in verse 5, Paul just reminds Timothy of the sincere faith that Paul is sure dwells in Timothy. So follow the argument with me. So verse 5, Timothy has a sincere, genuine faith. So verse 6, because of that, because he has faith, he is to use or fan into flame the gift that God has given him. For this reason, in verse 7, because God has given him a spirit of power. And so, therefore, because of this gift, verse 8, because of what God has given him by his Holy Spirit, Timothy is not to be ashamed to speak up about the Lord Jesus, and then contrasting thought, but he's got to be willing to share in suffering enabled by God's power. So let me say that again, in other words, just making it all a bit shorter. So because Timothy has sincere faith, he is to share in suffering as he uses his gift to make Jesus known, enabled by God's powerful spirit at work in him. So that's my summary of those verses. Slightly, I've moved the ordering around slightly. Let me say it again. Because Timothy has sincere faith, he is to share in suffering as he uses his gift to make Jesus known, enabled by God's powerful spirit at work in him. Now, I'd like you to turn back as we dig even further into this to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So I'm going to read these verses. So this is 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14. So this is Paul writing to Timothy the first time, or at least the first letter we have in the Bible. And it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So it seems like the elders have gathered and they've recognized and they've laid hands on Timothy and prayed for Timothy, recognizing that he has the gift of preaching and teaching. That's what Timothy's gift is. So we could bring that back in to the summary sentence that I have for these verses. So because Timothy has sincere faith, he is to share in suffering as he continues to, previously we said, use his gift, but as he continues to teach and preach, making Jesus known and able by God's powerful spirit that's at work within him. So that is Paul's message in these verses to Timothy. But now we can directly apply this to ourselves. We live in the same period of salvation history, this side of the cross. The Holy Spirit who lived in Timothy lives in us. So if we have faith, the Holy Spirit lives in us. If we have faith, we are to share in suffering as we use our gifts, making Jesus known and able by God's Spirit. Now, our gifts will be different to Timothy's gift, or some of us may have the same gift as Timothy, but we are to use our gifts in making Jesus known. So as we treasure the gospel, this is, friends, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. This isn't some theoretical abstract reality. As we treasure the gospel, as we are increasing in our knowledge of God, that will become ever more evident in our lives as we pour our lives more and more into the proclamation, into the making Jesus known. And that might not be through preaching and teaching. It might be through personal testimony. It might be through using our gifts in whatever capacity. So just a couple of practical comments. Okay. The first one is from verse 6. Gifts need fanning into flame. We fan gifts into flame by using them. So just picture a fire is going out and it needs the billows, it needs oxygen, it needs fanning so that it will become a roaring, stoked up blaze. You know, if you picture a fire that's going out compared to one that's just blazing away, they are totally different. I wonder if you know what your gifts are, and I wonder if you're using them for the glory of God to make Jesus known. Just because you maybe aren't great at something to start with doesn't mean it's not your gift, because these things take time to be fanned into flame. They're things that we are to work on. So if your gift is the gift of hospitality or welcoming, that doesn't mean you're never going to burn the toast or whatever it is you're preparing for your guest. It doesn't mean sometimes when you're trying to welcome someone and speak to them, you're not going to put your foot in it. No, of course not. We grow in these things with God's help as we practice them and use them. Second comment I'd like to mention, and this is just before we close, and that is on verse 7. How often verse 7 is wrongly applied. So verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control." Now, how often, like I've said, is this verse applied wrongly? So, you know, you're about to go and do your driving test and you're a bit timid, but you don't need to be because God has given us a spirit of power. So go for it. And there are many other examples like that. But please notice the context. The context is all to do with making Jesus known. So look at verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to find flame the gift of God, which is in you through laying on my hands." So we know for Timothy, that's preaching and teaching. So get on with preaching and teaching. And then in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." So the proclamation of Jesus. And then in between the sandwich of verses 6 and 8, we have this statement by Paul, this reminder that the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear. So the whole context is to do with proclaiming Jesus. And verse 7 is amazing. When I quote this verse in my own mind, I often use it like this. So I might be timid to speak about Jesus, and I don't need to be timid because God's given me a spirit of power. And then I just stop there. But there isn't a full stop there, is there? Do you notice in this verse, it doesn't stop with, you don't need to, you know, don't be scared, don't be timid because God's given us a spirit of power. No, it goes on. there are three things mentioned there about this, this spirit. It's the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. So actually what we are shown is three reasons why we don't give our lives to the heralding of Jesus. We have a lack of power, we have a lack of love, and we have a lack of self-control. So let's look at those. Lack of power, we are timid. But God's Spirit gives us boldness. As we take a deep breath and by faith seek to be intentional about opening our mouths and starting a conversation, God by His Spirit gives us boldness. God gives us boldness as we put our hands in our pockets to make a financial contribution to the work of the Lord. God gives us boldness as we post a Christian book to a close friend. See, God's Spirit gives us power to overcome our timidity. We also lack love. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. Friends, eternity without God could not be any worse, and eternity with God couldn't be any better. Thousands of people around us, so many, a high percentage of your contacts are going to a lost eternity. If we don't winsomely warn and plead and point them to the death destroyer Jesus, that is the most unloving action possible. I mean, let's use this illustration. Imagine that in your garage you managed to cook up a successful vaccine for COVID-19. If you shared that just with your family and kept it secret, how unloving would that be not to share that with the whole world that's suffering under this pandemic? And now, as we think about that, just realise COVID-19 is just a warning, a foretaste of what God's full-blown wrath is like. The solution is Jesus. We know the solution. We know the cure. We know the antidote. We know we have the vaccine. If we keep Jesus to ourselves, that is not loving people. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. And so, again, we need to pray that God would not just give us power, but give us love for people. You know, wherever you are, just think about the people that are sat near to you. Maybe if you're listening to this, I don't know, in a coffee shop, probably unlikely. But in your house, just the people in your street or family members. It is unloving not to pass that message along. And also, we lack self-control. There is a link between self-control and being willing to suffer for the gospel. In 1 Peter 4:1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Enduring physical pain in obedience to God is the ultimate expression that you are placing a premium on the spiritual above the physical, showing by God's enabling that you have self-control. I mean, this is why fasting is a key spiritual discipline, because in pursuing spiritual maturity and following that discipline of grace, you have a small amount of physical discomfort, and in that you acknowledge that the spiritual is primary and the physical is secondary. I mean, naturally, we do not want to suffer. Naturally, we give in to our desires because we lack self-control. And because of that, we're not willing to suffer and we don't speak up like we do. However, God's Holy Spirit in our lives enables us to overcome these things, to grow us in self-control so we're willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. Pray that God would increase his work in our lives, that we would grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus and in pouring our lives out for the proclamation and declaration of his name. Ask God to give you and me and our church more power, more love, and more self-control. Next time we'll dig deeper into verses 15 to 18. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.